We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to share a short message with you this morning that I think will enlighten you, show you some things that perhaps you haven't seen before, but it's always exciting when we study God's Word. Luke chapter 4. And this is a very familiar passage to many of us, and we all know the story when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth and went into the synagogue, and his custom was to read the scripture. So we'll begin in Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears," or in your hearing. In other words, Jesus was letting them know. He was announcing to that congregation in Nazareth that he was the one that the Holy Spirit was referring to in Isaiah chapter 61. When Isaiah said, "By the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me." Jesus said, "I am the one that the scripture was referring to." Now, we know that the ministry of Jesus was motivated and led and directed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said time and time again, "My Father within me, he doeth the works." Or as I said several weeks ago, when the two disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him a question, "Are you the one, or do we look for somebody else?" Because John had become offended, and Jesus had them spend part of the day with him. And he said, "You go tell John what you see. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Blessed is he who's not offended in me." But Jesus did all of these wonderful miracles by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you would, in the margin of your Bible, right near Luke 4:18, write Acts 10:38. Just write it right in the margin of your Bible. It's okay to write in your Bible. Did you know that? Your Bible is a working tool. That's your toolbox. You need to write things in it. You need to highlight things. You need to underline things. You need to put check marks and stars so that you can go back and refer to these things. The Bible's more than just a decorative piece for your mantle. You know, years ago I gave a good friend of mine a Bible for, he had gotten married, and I thought this is the best thing to help him. And when I went to his home several months later, I saw that Bible that I gave him in some kind of little holder on the mantelpiece with flowers and doilies and clovers on it. I may well have given him a brick because it's going to do as much good. It's not a decorative piece. And so write Acts 10:38 in there. And Acts 10:38 says this, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And so Jesus healed and brought deliverance to people because the Spirit of God was upon him and God was with him in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so here in Luke 4:18, Jesus proclaims, "I am the one." He was very specific. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me," notice this, "to preach the gospel to the poor," good news to the poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And then he said this, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, turn with me in your Bibles. Keep your finger or something in Luke chapter 4, because we're going to go back to it. But let's go back in your Bibles to Isaiah 61. 61st chapter of Isaiah. And we want to explore this a little deeper. And I'm going to show you something that perhaps you haven't seen before. Now, Jesus was the will of God in the earth when he walked the earth. One time he was asked by one of his disciples, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." In other words, "Hey Jesus, what's God really like?" You find this in John chapter 14. And Jesus said to this disciple, Philip, "Have I been with you all this time and you haven't known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, what's God like?" And he said, "My Father within me, he does the works." In other words, all of the powerful miracles that you've seen, all of the healings, everyone who was raised from the dead, every blind eye that was opened, every leper that was healed, it was God who did it. So if you want to know what God is like, just look at me. That's what he was saying to Philip and to us. But I want you to notice something in Isaiah chapter 61. Here we find the same scripture that Jesus read from when he opened the scrolls in that synagogue in Nazareth. And it says this, beginning with verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, notice he stopped there. Notice what the next part of that verse says. "And the day of vengeance of our God." Jesus didn't say that in the synagogue in Nazareth. And the reason was, the day of vengeance of our God hasn't come yet. And so Jesus was careful not to announce it, because that was something that was coming later and still has yet to come. And he said this, "to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them liberty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Now, notice that Jesus did not read all of this passage in Isaiah chapter 61. He only read what was pertinent to his ministry at the time. There's one thing that you'll note about Jesus. He was very careful with words. He didn't just shoot off at the mouth. You know, it's easy to do that if you're not careful. I catch myself often. You know, many times I'll have a conversation with somebody and then I'll reflect on it a little bit later. And I said, you know, I probably shouldn't have said all that. That was unnecessary. And there are times, and I had to do it not long ago. I had a guy, I was trying to help him, he said something, I criticized him, you know, for doing something and saying something he shouldn't have said. And I criticized him while somebody else was in the office. And then I realized yesterday, you know, he was a little upset that I criticized him in front of somebody else. And I thought, you know, I probably shouldn't have done that. You know, Lord, forgive me. You know, and I'll talk to him Monday. You know, what he did was still wrong. Okay. And you shouldn't have done it, but I'm there to help. You know, there's a right and wrong way to do everything. So the Bible says, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin." In other words, if you find somebody who is a champion at blah, 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 just talk, 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 I guarantee you they're sinning with their mouth. Jesus was very careful with his words. We also need to be careful with our words. So Jesus read part of Isaiah 61, the part that was pertinent to his earthly ministry at that time. But there's more in Isaiah 61 that we need to know. Now, notice that he did read to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what is that? There is a principle that is laid out in the Mosaic Law that you'll find in Leviticus chapter 25. And in Leviticus chapter 25, it gives laws that pertain to life and the lifestyle of the children of Israel. And one of those principles was to honor the Sabbath, not only the day, but the Sabbath year. In growing your crops, you shall work your fields for 6 years. But on the seventh year, you will not plow your fields. You will let the land rest, because it will be a Sabbath to you. But you will have plenty to eat and to be nourished from what you harvested over those 6 years. But that seventh year is a year of rest. And then every seven times on that seventh year, or every 49 years, there was a time when it was not only a year of rest, but the 50th year was proclaimed to be, this is what Jesus was referring to and Isaiah was referring to, the acceptable year of the Lord. It's called the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, every man was restored to what was his. Every family was restored to their possession. If they had lost something by default, or they had to sell it, or they couldn't afford to maintain it, everything was restored in that 50th year. If you'd done something wrong and you had to live in another city because you were a knucklehead, you could come back to live at home in the 50th year. In other words, everyone was restored, listen to this, to what belonged to them in that 50th year, the year of Jubilee, or the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, Isaiah referred to it, Jesus referred to it, and so when he said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, what he was referring to was this, that he was, in his earthly ministry, assigned and commissioned by the Holy Spirit to make sure that everyone walked in what belonged to them. Do you remember the time he was in the synagogue? And if you know anything about Jewish culture, men and women did not sit together. The men sat in the main floor. Many times the women were in the balcony or off to the side. So they didn't have mixed seating. Sort of like a prison that I ministered in Missouri one time. It was called Gumbo. And, we had some friends, Sam and Yvonne Bailey. They pastor a church in Cape Girardeau, Missouri now. But they did prison ministry back then. And so they asked me to speak one night. So I went to minister in the prison. It was a medium security prison. And, man, they had a packed house. I mean, there were hundreds of people. About 250 people came out for the meeting. Now, the men sat over here, and the women sat over there. And a lot of times, I'll be honest with you, some of the guys came because they just wanted to see some of the gals. You know, and they could see each other. You know, some of the gals came because they wanted to see some of the guys. It's probably the only time they would be in close proximity. But Jesus saw a woman in that synagogue who'd been bowed over for 18 years and could not lift herself up. And he called her to him, and when she came, he laid his hands on her and said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And immediately she was healed and was able to stand upright. Now, you would think that everybody would rejoice because this dear sister who'd been bent over like this for 18 years was finally free. Now, I will tell you, that is a horrible way to live. I had a great aunt who was bent over and couldn't stand up straight. My great aunt Leona. And she lived that way for decades. Every time I visited Aunt Leona, she was seated in a chair and she was bent over, and her neck had become long because she could lift up and do her head like this. But her back was always horizontal. And she lived that way till the day she died. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Jesus saw a woman in this condition who'd been that way for 18 years, and he said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Now, you'd think everybody would rejoice, but they didn't. They criticized him for healing on the Sabbath day and said there are 6 days in which men ought to work and then come and be healed. I bet you they weren't getting healed any other day in that place. And Jesus turned and looked at the ruler of the synagogue and called him out. He said, "You're a hypocrite." He said, "Don't each one of you, if your ox or your ass needs some water, lead him away to watering on the Sabbath day?" And I'm sure that man probably remembered what he'd done that morning, taking his ox from one place to another so they could get water. He said, "Isn't this woman better than an ox, better than a sheep?" And then he said this, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" In other words, Jesus was saying she had a right to be healed because she's the seed of Abraham. In other words, it is God's will that she be restored to what belongs to her, health, even if it happens on the Sabbath day. And so here you can see Jesus fulfilling this prophecy. What is it to preach the acceptable year of the Lord? That is to proclaim that every man and woman can be restored to their possession and can walk in what belongs to them. Now you might say, "Well, Pastor Bill, what belongs to me?" Well, go back and look at God's original intent. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Find out what the curse of the law is. It's in the book. Those are the things we need to resist and stand against. In other words, God has restored every man, every woman to his possession. You can have what belongs to you, whether it be health or having your needs met or having vibrant, loving relationships in your family. And that's not the good part. I'm getting to the good part here in a minute. Now, you would think that Jesus, after having proclaimed, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, He has anointed me," go back to Luke chapter 4. Let me show you what happened. You think everybody would rejoice, right? You think everybody would be happy that Messiah has finally come, that He's going to preach deliverance and the recovering of sight. Let me show you what happened this day in his hometown. Notice verse 21. We're in Luke chapter 4. "And he began to say to them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'You will surely say to me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, do here in your country." And I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months." In other words, he's telling them, there were many widows in Israel, but Elijah was only sent to one. And when they heard that, they became so angry. The scripture says they were filled with wrath. They physically grabbed him, took him out of the synagogue, led him to the edge of town, and found a cliff they wanted to push him off of. But Jesus just walked through the middle of them and went on home. And then it says he came to Capernaum. Now, we do know that Jesus moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. I don't think this is what spurred him moving out of town. But you can see how wonderfully he was received. Can you see that? These same people who got upset because, you know, it is the Sabbath, were more than happy to try to kill him on the Sabbath. Strange. People are funny. But notice that they weren't all that excited about the fact that he said, "I am the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. They got upset and tried to kill him. Now, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 61, and I want to focus in on one aspect of this prophecy, again, that Jesus did not quote that day in Nazareth, but I want to show you how it has application to you and to me. Isaiah chapter 61, notice verse 3. to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Notice this, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, if there's one aspect of the redemptive work of Christ that we need to be established in, it is righteousness. We know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new katisis, a new species of being. In other words, he's not the same spiritually. He's talking about our spirit, not our soul, not our body, but our spirit. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto himself by Christ Jesus. Now, verse 21 of that same chapter says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The most important work that Christ has done in redemption is that he became sin so that we could become righteous. That's what we call or refer to as the great exchange. What is righteousness? The ability to stand before God without guilt, without sin, without condemnation, and without fear. And it's not because of our own works, it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus, that we've been made the righteousness of God. For so long, the church has clung to this concept that we're all sinners saved by grace. Yet, that is biblically inaccurate and scripturally incorrect. You can't be a sinner and be saved by grace. You're either one or the other. Take your pick. Are you with me? But because of a lack of understanding and just not reading the scripture, you come away with things like that. And I understand what you mean when you say that. It's because of Jesus that we have righteousness. But nonetheless, righteous we are because of his sacrifice. Well, yeah, but the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, it does. But read the rest of that verse. The gift of righteousness has come upon all men because of his sacrifice. So take your pick, sinner or righteous. You can't be both. You're either one or the other. Now, notice what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 61. They shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Righteousness is a free gift, and it's certainly not because of anything we have done. It's only because of what he has done. Because of his sacrifice, we can receive the gift of righteousness. Now, notice how this verse begins to change. The planning of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Notice verse 4. And they shall build the old waste places, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Notice that it changes from me to they. It begins, the Holy Spirit begins in Isaiah 61, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then a little bit later, he's talking about they, not me, but they. Well, who is the they he's referring to? It's referring to those who are called trees of righteousness. In other words, it's a reference to the body of Christ, you and me. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit to do certain things in his ministry at a certain time. But notice he didn't read the entire passage. The rest of that passage, referring to the day of vengeance of our God, that's yet to come. But the rest of that refers to those who were called trees of righteousness. Now, what import does that have for us? Notice this again in verse 4. They shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. What the Holy Spirit is revealing to us is that now that we've become the righteousness of God in Him, trees of righteousness, the Holy Spirit has a work in our lives so that we can, and here's the bottom line, and if you want a title to my message, this is it, fix broken things. We've been called to fix broken things. All too often in life, we focus on ourselves, our families, like the old farmer prayed, "Oh Lord, bless me and my wife, my son and my daughter, us four and no more." Well, that's a very selfish way to pray, and it's a much more selfish way to live. But we are called not only to be examples to our family and to those around us, but God has called us, not only called us, but equipped us to fix broken things. Now, you're in Isaiah chapter 61. Back up to Isaiah chapter 58. Let me show you one of the tools that the Holy Spirit has given us to fix broken things. Isaiah 58. From time to time, I get questions, especially when I'm teaching on the subject of prayer. From time to time, I'll get a question about fasting. You know, is fasting biblical? How do you fast? How should you fast? A lot of what you'll find that denotes a successful fast, you'll find in Isaiah chapter 58. Fasting is a tool that will change you. It never changes God. God is consistent. He's always the same. Just because you fast, you're not going to change Him, but it'll change you and put you in a position to be effective in prayer. But notice this in its context. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. Now, he's writing to praying people. Everybody say praying people. Praying. Notice verse 11. And it says, "And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." This is important because it refers to how this tool, when used effectively, can cause us to be a blessing. Not only to be blessed where our soul is satisfied in drought and our bones are fat. Well, you know, think about that statement. When you gain a lot of weight, your bones don't get fat. What he's simply referring to is that you shall be a blessing, not only for yourself, but for others. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. In other words, you'll be like a watered garden. A watered garden is productive. It bears a lot of fruit. Well, guess what? That fruit is not just for you. It's for others. But if your garden is all dried up, you can't help anybody. Are you with me? There are times in life, if you don't understand what the Holy Spirit has anointed you to do, if you don't understand that He's called you to fix broken things, then you'll spend all of your time focusing on yourself and your own needs. And what happens is your garden will begin to dry up. And you will not bear the fruit that's necessary to help somebody else. You will not be a spring whose waters fail not. Your waters will dry up. And thirsty people, when they see you quenched, unquenched, you know, dying of thirst, they'll move on. You know, it's not working for you. I'm going to go find somebody else. But when they see you having your thirst quenched, and not only that, you've got extra water for somebody else, then you have an opportunity to minister to somebody else. Notice this. Like a spring of water whose waters fail not. We're talking about fasting and prayer. Notice what it says in verse 12. And they that be of thee shall build up the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. This is just one tool that's at our disposal. It's called fasting and prayer. But notice that it says you shall be called the repairer of the breach. What is a breach? a breach. It's an ancient Hebrew word that literally means to burst forth or to be broken. There were times in the Old Testament you find stories and accounts about, you know, Israel being attacked and the enemy would make a breach in the wall, a hole in the wall. Well, why would they do that? Well, you've got the front gate locked, the whole city surrounded by a wall. So if you can find a weak point, you exploit that breach, and that's where you send all your troops. Remember the scripture in Ezekiel where he said, I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap. What's the gap? The hole in the wall. And make up the hedge that the land not be destroyed. But I couldn't find one. There was nobody willing to stand in that breach. But here he says that we will be called the restorers or the repairers of the breach. What does that mean? We fix things. We fix things. Things that are broken. And it's not always talking about stuff, but it's referring to people. And so we have an obligation. Because of what the Holy Spirit has done in us, because of what Christ has done in us, to focus beyond our circle of us and our family and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us so that we can not only be blessed and a point of refreshing for us and our family, but so that we can be a blessing to others, so that we can fix broken stuff. I know that's bad English, but you know what I mean, right? So we can fix broken things. I truly believe that the only way we'll have an impact on the city and the culture is for Christian people to rise up in righteousness, think beyond their own needs, and use the tools that God has given us to minister to others and to fix broken things. Now, what tools has God given us? Well, we just read about one of them. Prayer with fasting. If you learn how to pray and fast properly, you can have an impact and be a blessing to other people. What is another tool that we have at our disposal? Our faith. Everybody say faith. Faith. Jesus had a conversation with a tree. The tree that had no ears heard his words and died. The next day passing by, they saw that tree dead from the roots. They brought to his remembrance, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And he used that as an illustration to teach them how faith works. He said, have faith in God. For truly I say to you that whoever will say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Jesus used that fig tree as an illustration to show us how faith works. Now, if faith will kill a fig tree and move a mountain, it can solve people's problems. If faith can move a mountain, it can fix broken things. But guess what? If you don't use it, it won't work. And most of the time, that's what happens. It's not that we don't have faith, we just don't use it. You know, the circumstances of life present themselves, and we decide that we're going to reason it through. Or we decide that we're just going to trust in the doctor. Or we decide that we're just going to see what happens. Because, you know, the Lord can fix it. Yeah, he can, but he probably won't. I don't know where all these things came from, you know. Jesus will fix it after a while. Really? Show me chapter and verse. There's a lot of stuff that needs fixing. But the Holy Spirit has anointed us to be the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. He's not talking about going out and cutting a trail through the woods. He's rather referring to restoring a way of life for people. You know, there are people whose life is so out of balance, so wacky, so goofy, so dysfunctional, that they don't know any other way. There are kids right now down in Children's Church. You know, some of these kids, you know, most of them come from great homes, but some of the kids that my wife deals with at school, you I mean, these kids come to school smelling like weed, man. And it's not them, it's their parents. Smoking. And they come to school smelling like that. They think that's normal. You know, the only time they have a celebration is when somebody gets out of jail. They think that's normal. That's not the path to dwell in. That's not the way to live your life. Well, guess what? If we'll be established in righteousness and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, we can show people the right way to live and restore the paths to dwell in. Are you with me? But you won't do it sitting at home all by yourself. In order for the Holy Spirit to flow, we must be in a position to engage other people. We've got to go out and touch them. We've got to go out and meet them. We've got to go out and live among them. We've got to go out and be a light in a dark place. That does not mean that you go to the Metroplex at 3 a.m. to Pookie's birthday party. That's dangerous. Don't do that. You with me? That's not how you engage the culture. That's normally how you get hurt. I'm not going to say what I was thinking. There was a woman years ago got shot in the parking lot out there, and I heard a fella tell somebody else, he says, you know, he shot her right in the face. What do you think about that? And this businessman looked at him and said, I think she needs some new friends. You know, not the kind of people you want to hang with. You with me? But yet, you can't win them if you stay away from them. You can't impact them if you run from them. So we need to be established in righteousness, understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's leading us, guiding us, so that we can help people. Is that your cell phone? Oh, okay. Somebody just playing some chimes. Anyway. The restorer of paths to dwell in. Are you with me? All right, turn with me now to Romans chapter 5. We'll close with this. Romans chapter 5. Fixing broken things. Romans chapter 5. And I just want to share one verse that's very pertinent to our discussion. Verse 17, Romans chapter 5. The theme of Romans is righteousness. And it is one of the greatest expositions on the subject that you'll find any place in the Scripture. But notice verse 17. It says, for if one by one man's offense, death reigned by one. That one man he's referring to was Adam. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. In other words, because of Adam's sin, death came upon the human family. And death reigned because of one. And he says, so much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign by one, or shall rule. The word reign is basileo, and it literally means to rule as a king. So now because we've received the gift of grace and the gift of righteousness, we rule as a king by one man, Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a problem with this statement that I made earlier, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, think about that statement. Who are you identifying with, Adam or Jesus? If you identify with Adam, sinner. If you identify with Jesus, righteous. Take your pick. But notice this. They which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall rule as a king by one, Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a sober mind and you are moved by the love of God and you understand that you've been given a position of authority that enables you to rule in life as a king, then the first thing that you're going to think about is how you can restore people to what belongs to them and how you can fix broken things. What happens when there's a new president? They come into office and they decide they're going to fix some things that they think are wrong. Now, whether they be right or wrong, that's what happens. Are you with me? If a king is really moved with compassion, then he's going to do everything within his power to fix broken things so that the people under his rule can prosper, thrive, succeed, and do well. Am I right? The problem is, all too often, rulers come to power and they have not received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. What is that? All right. Yeah, just turn it off. And because of a selfish motive, what happens is they decide to do what they can so that they can enrich themselves. And it's happened in countries for centuries. In fact, it recently happened in Africa. There was an election in Gabon, however you want to pronounce it. And in 1965, the previous president had, it was Gambia, had come to power through a military coup. Now they had free elections. He lost the election. Well, guess what? He didn't want to leave. So the newly installed president had to take the oath of office in the next country, because he knew if he was in Gambia, he might get killed. Well, fortunately, there were some nations that decided, you know what? This is a free and fair election. This man won the election. He's the newly installed president of Gambia. We're going to help him be restored to office. In other words, not restored, but we're going to help him get into office. And so 10 African nations put pressure on the old leader and said, look, if you don't get out of town, we're coming and we're bringing our army. And one country offered him asylum. You can come and live the rest of your days here. And you know what he did? He took him up on the offer. He left the country. The other nation sent troops in just to make sure that the old regime and the old military supported the new ruler. Now, once he got into power, though, he found out that the old ruler had stolen so much money that it was going to be difficult for them to do what they needed to do. See, that's what selfishness will do. But we as believers who've received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we're established in righteousness, as Isaiah said, trees of righteousness. We are the ones who are anointed by the Holy Spirit to repair the breach, to restore the path, and to help everyone find what belongs to them and live it. Amen? But you'll never do that if you have a selfish way of thinking. You've got to think beyond your four walls. And you might say to me, you know, I've got so much need in my household. Well, there's another tool that you can use, and your faith will work in this area. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Start ministering to other people and watch what God will do for your own house. Start caring about others and watch what God will do for your own family. This is a biblical principle that works. But if you don't work it, it won't work. And there's an example of this in the book of Ephesians where Paul wrote and said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands. And he didn't say that he might provide for his family. That's a given. Sure, God wants your needs met and wants you to provide for your family. But he said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to him that needs. So we need to go beyond just what we need and think about how we can be a blessing to others. When you do that, and when you engage yourself like that, that's when the Holy Spirit will kick in. That's the catalyst to the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. He'll begin to do and say things through you that will bless other people for the rest of eternity. Amen? So as Jesus read in that synagogue in Nazareth that day and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. Well, guess what, my friends? If you're in Christ, He's anointed you as well. Not to fulfill His ministry, but rather to fulfill your ministry as a tree of righteousness, a restorer of the breach, and a restorer of paths to dwell in. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord Jesus.